our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our text for this morning's sermon is taken from St. Mark's Gospel account, the 7th chapter. Beloved in the Lord, of the four Gospels, Mark especially sets Jesus' death and resurrection in the context of Old Testament purity rituals. From the very beginning, we find Christ's herald in the water, baptizing for the forgiveness of sins. We find Jesus himself baptized and then driven out into the wilderness to face the prince of this world. And everything that follows in Mark's Gospel follows these events and is an unfolding of Christ's invasion of the strong man's house. It's a battle, not just of God versus Satan, but of holiness versus uncleanness. And so we find Jesus already in chapter 1 touching lepers, the clean, cleansing the unclean. We find Jesus casting out time and again, not evil spirits, not demonic spirits, but as St. Mark says, unclean spirits. Because Jesus' mission and ministry is to undo the works of the devil. Jesus has come to sanctify, to hallow, to make the earth holy with his word and his blood. He's come to make holy that which has been defiled. So hemorrhaging women reach out their hands and touch the hem of his robe and are healed. Dead little girls hear the voice of their Creator and Redeemer and are raised up. Everywhere Jesus goes, every step Jesus takes, everything Jesus touches, he is invading territory common to humanity and yet at the same time defiled by humanity's sin. Jesus is the light scattering the darkness. He's the Holy One of Israel drawing near to sinners. He's the only good in an evil world. And he doesn't wash his hands before he eats. Why? Because the tradition of the elders had misunderstood the Levitical purity laws. You see, the Pharisees came to believe that holiness was all about the outside. What a person does or doesn't do, what a person touches or doesn't touch. If they washed, they were, in a sense, holy. If they neglected to wash, they were then defiled by what they had touched or by what they had done. In being defiled, they weren't able to share in God's kingdom and feast at God's table. Being defiled, they weren't able to enter into God's presence. Thus, the defiled were lost from God. Jesus, neglecting to wash his hands before he eats, actually told the Pharisees he was defiled. You see, the Pharisees believed that the purity laws were given by God to protect God and prevent desecration of his holiness. But God doesn't need protection from desecration. People do. Desecration of God's holiness doesn't injure God, but it rather grieves his heart. Because God alone is holy. It's his essence. It's his substance. In him is no sin, no death, no darkness. Desecration or defilement doesn't hurt or harm God's essence or his substance, but it breaks his heart because he's prevented them from sharing himself safely with his people. It's a dangerous thing, beloved, for a sinner to encounter the righteous and holy God. That's why Adam ran off and hid in the bushes, and Moses had to remove his sandals. That's why Egypt's firstborn didn't survive the Passover, and Nadab and Abihu were consumed with fire. That's why Uzzah was struck dead when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines were stricken with boils when they captured it. You see, the God of the Bible is not the sort of warm, fuzzy, puppy-loving, ever-tolerant, easy-going God our culture today thinks he is. Such a God is a false God, and an idol that's been dressed in biblical clothes. No, beloved, it is a dangerous thing to encounter the God of the Scriptures his holiness. And the Pharisees thought Jesus wasn't taking this seriously. Jesus instead teaches that the Pharisees were the ones not taking this seriously because they weren't taking their sin and the source of their sin seriously.
And it must be noted, beloved, that Jesus isn't talking with Gentiles in our text. Mm-hmm. Jesus is talking with Jews, those who, as St. Paul says, were baptized in the Red Sea and who shared in the memorial Passover meal. And in our text this morning, the conversation bubbles over and continues with Jesus' own disciples. And so also you and me. For we who share Christ's baptism and feast at this altar, we are bound to the words of Christ, and we do not have the liberty to discharge the words that we don't like. Mm-hmm. See, beloved, we're a people and a culture who are drawn to heart language, love language, emotions and feelings and wonderful experiences. Our culture has so internalized and subjectivized the gospel that we make everything that we say and do and believe and think all about our relationship with God. It's just me and my best friend Jesus. So we like it that Jesus talks about the heart in our text. We like it that Jesus doesn't wash his hands before eating. We like it because we wrongly assume Jesus is teaching against any outward expression of work. It's all about the heart. That's what we tell ourselves. Well, what does Jesus actually say about the heart in our text? He says, out of the heart come all of these sins. And then he goes on and lists 12 of them. You see, the heart is a sin factory, the source of our depravity, the reason for our demise. And out of the heart comes sin. What does Jesus say about all these sins? He says, these come from within and they defile a person. In other words, the heart does in the body what the heart loves in its depths. What the body does not only reflects the depths of the heart, but it also does the defiling. Sin defiles a person. And to be defiled is to come under God's curse. Paul, Jesus' apostle, Jesus' sent one, says, do you not know that those who continue to do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Defilement grieves God's heart because he's prevented from sharing himself, his life, his holiness, his blessings safely with the ones whom he dearly loves. Beloved, you can't continually practice these things and expect to survive judgment day. These sins, Jesus says, defile a person, and they lead to death and hell. And these are the words of Jesus. And if we're to take Jesus at his word, then we have to take his word seriously. And that's why James, the brother of our Lord, says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Or in other words, repent. Mm-hmm. Believe the gospel. But the good news is that Jesus has invaded the strong man's house. Not only as the stronger man, but as the Holy One of Israel, the great high priest who bears the sins of the world before God. Jesus has come to do his Father's will. And the author of the Hebrews says that by that will, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Christ once for all people. You see, beloved, the holiness of God isn't manifested in the rejection of sinners, but in the redemption of sinners. Rather than draw away from us, Christ comes near to us. He invades this common world that's under the dominion of the devil and all that is unholy in order to sanctify, hallow, make you and me and all the earth holy with his own holiness. He alone is holy, and his holiness is manifested in love. The heart of God does what he loves, and he loves to redeem sinners. He loves to share himself with sinners. He loves to save sinners. He loves to forgive sinners. He loves to atone for sinners' sin, for it pleased the Lord to bruise his anointed one. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, was pleased by the joy that was set before him to endure the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And you, beloved, are his joy. Your salvation was the reason for his crucifixion. Your sanctification was the purpose of his resurrection. Jesus' blood makes atonement once and for all. The Holy One himself became unclean. He alone who is good was numbered with transgressors. The righteous arm of God stretched out on the tree of the cross, pierced through and brought into death itself. Jesus was defiled by our defilement, and he became a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. So in Christ Jesus, God was both just, punishing sin, and justifier, making sinners righteous. Through his death and resurrection, our high priest has prepared for us a way of holiness that is safe. Safe for us to travel. He has enabled us to have a close encounter with himself and survive. And you've been placed along this way when you were baptized. Your baptism put you into Christ and created within you a new heart. For as Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And again he said, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In those waters, you who were once blind, dead, and enemies of God have been brought near. You've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, quickened out of death, and are now called sons of God. Friends of God. Through water and the word, God has shared with you his Son, filled you with his Spirit, and hallowed you with his word. And so when Jesus talks heart talk in our text, he does so that you not trust your heart. That you realize your constant need for a new heart, a clean heart, a heart of flesh, rather than a heart of stone. Sadly, today, too many Christians reflect the spirit of the Pharisees. They try to offer up to God their own heart, promptly and sincerely, which is the motto of Calvin College over at Grand Rapids. Well, where exactly in the Bible does it say Jesus even wants your heart? Don't give your heart to Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Walk the way of holiness by faith and continually receive God's holiness through his word and his sacraments. Be doers of the word and then put your faith into practice with love and good works towards your neighbor. For God hasn't sanctified you for idleness or licentiousness, but so that you bear fruit in this world and lead lives of holiness to his glory and for the good of those around you. Therefore, beloved, you who have been sanctified by the washing of water and the word are now incarnations of God's holiness. You are what the Bible calls saints. The Holy One has given himself to you, not merely to possess, like a lucky charm in your pocket, but to be constantly receiving through word and sacrament. For all holiness comes from God and God alone. It's a gift that's given in word and water and in bread and wine. Through these, the Lord who redeemed you loves you, forgives you, strengthens you for service in his kingdom, and to travel along his holy way. You are no longer your own, following your own heart wherever it may be. You have been bought, purchased, redeemed by the blood of your God, and are now given to follow where he leads according to his word. His word is your light in the darkness of this world, and his word is your refuge when besieged by the enemies of the truth. Your sanctification, your being hallowed, happens here, in Christ Church, on this day, at this time, as he shares himself with you. The divine service is your close encounter with God, his means of grace, the only way to safely receive these divine blessings. And then, departing from this house, you enter again a world filled, blind, dead, enemies of our God. A world that's bent on sexual perversity, who are lovers of money, and who thinks it's just fine and dandy to make commodities of women and children, both born and unborn. You, who are God's saints, invade a common and unclean world. You not only have God's holiness as your salvation, but also are given holy vocations to love your neighbor, to love and work toward those around you. God's holiness is manifested in love. Sharing God's love is sharing God's holiness. He who has blessed you sends you out to be a blessing to others. God doesn't share himself to just stop you in your tracks, like children playing tag out on the playground. No, beloved, God shares himself with you, allows you to partake of his holiness through word and sacrament, not to freeze you in place, but to set you free. Not to stop you, but to start you up. Not to make you static, but rather kinetic. Not to kill you and judge you, but to quicken you and enliven you with his life, and to so also then draw others to himself. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Be doers of the word implanted within you by grace. Live in your baptismal grace, continually renouncing the devil and all his works and all his ways in this world. For in this world, what is good, what is right and salutary and holy is manifested to the world in the hopes that they too, repenting and believing the gospel, are spared from this wicked and perverse generation, being saved for the day of judgment. Help us to believe and do this, dear Lord Jesus.